And the reading tonight is again from the book of Numbers and chapter 22. And we'll commence to read at verse 7. And we'll read on to verse 19. Numbers chapter 22, reading from verse 7 to verse 19. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honourable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. So may the Lord bless to us that reading from his own word. I would like to say what a joy it is for me to be here again tonight. It doesn't seem a month ago I was here. I fancy this month has gone very, very speedily indeed. You might remember that during these five evenings that I'm here once a month, that we're intending to study the life or the character of Balaam. I said last time he's one of the strangest characters that we find on the pages of Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap of the message given last time. First of all, we noted the typical nature of the Old Testament, and in particular, the things pertaining to the nation of Israel. And although we believe in the typical nature of these things, now we also believe in the historical accuracy of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We noted Israel's position, that they were nearing the end of the wilderness journeys, and they were approaching the time when they would cross the Jordan and enter the land of promise. We noted that temptations and perils accompany the people of God right up to the end of the journey, as they did the nation of Israel. Then we noted something of Moab's fear. And King Balak, the king of Moab, when he saw Israel on his borders, his heart was filled with great fear. In a sense, his fear was justified. No doubt he heard of the recent victory of the children of Israel over the Amorites, and he thought, well, if they've overcome the Amorites, we stand no chance whatever against this nation. His fear was also increased because he saw the great number of the children of Israel. And as we read tonight, in the language, that they seemed to cover the face of the earth. Then he thought of the physical need of Israel. If there's such a great company coming through the wilderness, they will need much provision. And no doubt he felt that the only place they can get it is from us. Then he was also filled with fear because he knew something of the power of Israel's God. How that God had given them the victory and guided them and led them for almost 40 years through the wilderness. Then we noted Balak's strategy. And we noted that he formed an alliance with Midian. He sought the agency of the supernatural when he sent for Balaam. And he believed that he could buy and purchase the gifts of the prophet, which of course we discovered that he couldn't. Then we closed the meeting by reminding ourselves that Balaam's story is real history. It is not a myth, it is not a fable, it is not a parable. And we looked at various scriptures that refer to the story, the historical fact of Balaam. And we closed by noting that throughout the entire scripture, that Balaam is lifted up as a signal of warning to the people of God. So tonight we're going to continue our study of Balaam. We're going to look at the passage that we've read together. We're not going to exhaust that part of the passage tonight because it would take too long. And so next month, God willing, we'll look at a few things that we won't look at in this passage tonight and go on a bit further in the chapter that we've commenced to study. There are a few outstanding things that we notice about Balaam in this particular passage. And the first thing I notice is this, that Balaam was a man with great religious knowledge. A man with very great religious knowledge. Maybe not so much in the passage that we've read tonight, but if we go further on into the story, and you go into chapter 23 and 24, you find that Balaam gives some of the most remarkable parables or prophecies that you find in the entire Word of God. And maybe we'll get to them by the end of the studies. But we notice that he had a knowledge of God, he had a knowledge of Israel, and he also had a knowledge of God's dealings with Israel. In chapter 23 and verse 9, he said in one of his prophecies, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." So Balaam knew that God's people were distinct and they were a separate people. He was well aware of that. Then in the same chapter 23 and verse 19, he makes this remarkable statement. He said, "God is not man that he should, neither the son of man that he should repent." And so Balaam knew the unchangeable faithfulness of the character of God. He was well aware of some of the great attributes that belong to God. Then in verse 22, he says, "God brought them out of Egypt." And so he was aware of some of the historical facts relating to the children of Israel. And he knew that it was God that brought them out. He knew that Israel did not come out of Egypt by their own effort or power or their own achievement. And he knew that it was God that had brought this people out of Egypt. So he was a man with great religious knowledge. We could have looked at much more. We could almost spend the evening on that point. But that will suffice to bring this point before us. The thing that struck me as I went through these passages was this, that biblical or religious knowledge is no guarantee of spirituality or of regeneration. A man might have his head full of knowledge and still be unregenerate. I mean biblical knowledge. The mind can be illuminated without the heart being converted. That's a sad fact, a sad reality in the lives of many people. One of the most precious passages to me in God's Word, it has been for many, many years. It was a passage that helped me immensely in my early Christian experience, was Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. And I remember in my early Christian life, I went to this passage again and again. It was a great source of strength and comfort to me. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart, and not in thy head, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Balaam possessed a measure of head knowledge, but he was void of heart faith, as we will see as we go through the story in the next time probably. So Balaam was a man with great religious knowledge. But then he went a step further, and we find that Balaam had a profession of faith. He actually professed faith. And in verse 18, we read, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God." That's the language of Balaam. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. So we find that Balaam openly professed Jehovah to be his God. Now the application of this is that we can know the Bible, we can be religious, we can profess Christianity. People can even stand in a pulpit and preach and still be void of spiritual life. The only value of truth is in its appropriation and practice. And the more I study the New Testament, the more this seems to be driven home to me, that the only value of knowing truth is to apply it and to be obedient to what it says. And some very solemn words came to my mind in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And he says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then the Lord Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." What sad words. People with great professions. And yet the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. I'm convinced that Balaam was one of those who had a form of godliness, but he denied the power thereof. That's the kind of character that Balaam was. And the scriptures say, from such turn away. And we'll have a little more to say about that later on. Then we discover that Balaam was a man with extraordinary supernatural power. And in verse 6 of our reading tonight, no, the previous verse, we started at verse 7, but verse 6, the words of Balak, he said, I what? Or, I know well, it could be. Or, I am absolutely sure that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. See, Balaam was one of those men that this thing actually worked. There's no question about it. The scriptures didn't say he just imagined he could do it. It says he did it. He had extraordinary supernatural power. See, Balaam was no fake. He was not a sham. He was not a kind of a quack or a phony or a bogus prophet. He had a kind of a power beyond the ordinary. He had power to influence. He had power to captivate. He had power to ensnare others. That was the kind of power that Balaam possessed. To get people under his control. Now, we don't know exactly how it worked. It could have been psychological. It could have been hypnotic. We don't know. But let us remember that Balaam is not alone. And we're living in an age when there are many people that have this kind of power and they got tremendous influence over others. And they claim its influence for good. And they do it in the name of Christ. Yet I believe that many of these things, you could line them up with Balaam. Many of these people, you could line them up with Balaam. Oh yes, Balaam, he had power. Extraordinary power. But I want us to note tonight that religious, supernatural power is no guarantee of divine approval. None whatever. Because a man claims to do miracles, or even if he seems to perform miracles, I say seems, it is no guarantee that God the Holy Spirit is resting upon such a person. Because Balaam was a man like that. Then we notice something else about Balaam in this passage. That Balaam's gifts were widely known and they were greatly sought after. He was very popular with Balaam. We read in verse 5, or we didn't read it before, we did last week, but in verse 5 we read that Balak, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. I've looked up various Bible dictionaries to endeavor to find out where Pethor is, but the actual location of Pethor is basically unknown. It's a kind of a mystery. Most scholars believe that it was some 200 miles away from Moab. And so Balaam's fame had spread over 200 miles, if that is the case. But popularity is no sign of God's favor. Because a man might be very popular and very much advertised, and very much sought after, that is no guarantee that he's living in the favor of Almighty God. Oh no, because Balaam was like that. A very popular man. And yet, as we go through Scripture, we find that most biblical prophets were rejected by their fellow men. Most biblical prophets were very unpopular in their age. People did not want to hear their message. They did not want to listen what God was saying through them. And so let us beware of popularity. And as I was pondering over this thought, I thought of words that we find in John chapter 15, verse 18. And the Lord Jesus said, "If the world hate you." And when I penned that word on my bit of paper here, I thought, yes, and oftentimes it is the religious world that hates the true prophet. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." No, the servant is never greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. As I was sitting quietly this afternoon, pondering over this particular point, the question came to me, why do so many people believe that if we are like Christ, that so many will fall for us instead of being against us? I'm sure you've heard it, and so have I. People have said, you know, if we could only be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that everybody would, you know, sort of come to. They would all want to be Christians if we could only be like Jesus. But the exact opposite is true. The exact opposite. And as I was sitting there this afternoon, I began to think, what would it be like if we all became as near to being like Christ as we could? And I just jotted down a couple of thoughts that came to me, and I thought, to be like Christ would expose the shallowness, the superficiality, and the unbiblical nature of much that goes under the name of evangelism. See, it is when people were brought into the presence of Christ that their unreality and their hypocrisy and their shallowness became exposed as they came into the presence of reality. And then I began to think, yes, to be like Christ would expose the sins that mark so much of modern society. Promiscuity, adultery, abortion, homosexuality, Sabbath desecration, godlessness. See, the more we're like the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it exposes the error and the sin that is around us. And instead of being popular, we would find that we're walking a very lonely path if you walk in the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Balaam was popular, but he was not godlike. Oh no. See, to expose these things would arouse hatred, not favor. So popularity is no guarantee of divine favor. Then I want us to note Balaam's alluring temptation. Alluring temptation. In verse 7, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak." And then in verses 15 to 17, "And Balak sent yet again princes." They'd gone back the first time. Balak refused to go, so he sent back again. "And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people.'" Now if we could imagine the scene, we don't know exactly what Balaam was doing when these people arrived, but we find that they came to where he lived, and Balak's mission came. And as these people came, no doubt they were impressive, they were striking, they were notable. Maybe he'd never had a kind of a mission like this arrive at his door before. And when he saw them, he was no doubt flattered. Temptation, to be temptation, must be tempting. It must be. There must be something very pleasing for a person to be tempted. It must be something that is pleasant, something that is desirable. And so Balaam was faced with this. And my mind went to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the very first time that a human being had been tempted by the devil. And we read in verse 6 of Genesis 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now we haven't time to enlarge on this thought tonight, but let us remember that the devil masquerades in sheep's clothing, and oftentimes as an angel of light. And he comes with things in his hand that are very appealing and very pleasant and very tempting to those to whom he comes. And such he came to Balaam. So this temptation of Balaam, it was unexpected. It was sudden. I'm sure that he wasn't expecting this mission from Balak to arrive. And all of a sudden, Balaam was offered riches, honor, promotion. Everything. And I imagine that Balaam thought, "I've got everything to gain. I've got nothing to lose." And then I thought, except his soul. Everything to gain, nothing to lose, except one thing, his soul. And I thought of words of the Lord Jesus again in Mark 8 and verse 36. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And I began to think again, and I thought of the contrast between Balaam and Moses. There was Balaam called to curse the people of God, and there was Moses leading the people of God. And we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 24 to 26 concerning this great man, Moses. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." What a contrast between Balaam and Moses. Yes, he was offered riches, honor, promotion. But then, this temptation was very flattering to Balaam. He got a king required his services. A king believed in his power. He had the king at his feet. We remember part of the message was, Balak said in verse 17, "I will do whatever thou sayest." Whatever you want, you can have it. Everything I have, I'll give to you if you only come and curse this people. So it's not every day that you get a king sitting at your feet. Oh no. And so Balaam was no doubt very greatly flattered by this temptation. And then there may have been a sense in which Balaam thought, "Well, this is a reasonable thing to do. It's quite a reasonable thing. Why should Israel destroy Moab? After all, why should this nation come out of Egypt and there's Moab settled in their land? Why ever should it be that they destroy this nation? I can't see anything wrong with going and putting a curse on this people." But we've only got to read Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. And we know the Lord said to Moses, "Distress not Moab." If only Balak, instead of sending for Balaam, had consulted with Moses. He would say, oh, you needn't worry. You've got nothing to fear. The Lord has said we're not to distress Moab. And so Balaam might have thought it was reasonable, but he was mistaken. And so there was Balaam. The request was urgent. The rewards were great. The door was open to fame and to fortune. But let us just think for a moment that temptation is not sin. We need to be very clear on this point. Temptation is not sin. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I remember some years ago a young man came to me in very great distress. And he opened up his heart to me confidentially, and he told me that he'd been through a sore period of temptation. And I said to this young man, did you yield? He said, no. Well, I said, you haven't sinned. I said, temptation is not sin. It is yielding that is sin. So temptation is not sin. But what about if we fall? We possess a fallen nature. What happens, supposing we do fall into sin? Because we cannot guarantee that we will always overcome every temptation that comes our way. And I began to think of David, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. He committed second-degree murder. And we come to Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance and confession. And in verse 7 in that psalm we read, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Even if we fall, God forbid that we should. But on the basis of repentance, there is forgiveness. But finally, I want us to note Balaam's dangerous invitation. Here was this mission that came from Balak, very impressive mission. And what was Balaam's reaction? In verse 8, he said unto them, lodge here this night. I will go a little more into that next time, but they went away and they came back again in verse 19 when they came the second time. I pray you, tarry ye also here this night. A dangerous invitation. It's a deadly and a dangerous thing to admit evil men into the home circle. A dangerous and a deadly thing to admit evil men into the home circle. That was where Balaam failed, one of the points at least. He entertained the enemies of God. Men antagonistic to God, antagonistic to his purposes and to his people. I read some time ago, one evil companion will undo in a month all that parents and teachers have been laboring for years to accomplish. One evil companion. How many promising young people have been ruined by godless associates? I could take you to a person I know in South Devon tonight. Some years ago, I got into contact with this young man. He used to go to a meeting that I used to preach at quite frequently. I still do. I used to pick him up on the road and take him to this meeting, and we had wonderful spiritual fellowship together. He was a young man. I was a bit older. I felt what promise there is in this young man. Then one night, I was taking the meeting, I rang him up. I said, are you coming tonight then, Paul? He said, no, I'm not coming tonight. Well, I thought he got something on. When I arrived at the meeting, I said, Paul is not here tonight then. They said, no, we've had to put him out of fellowship. See, the tragic story is this. He started in the business. He started meeting with ungodly business associates. and they led him into evil, bad habits. We need to be very careful with whom we have close association. In the Psalm 119 and verse 63, David said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And we know that list as we thought a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times will come, and Paul gives a list of the evil characteristics of people. And he says to Timothy, from such, turn away. Have nothing to do with it. Turn away from them. And Balaam didn't do that. And so there we leave Balaam tonight, a man with great religious knowledge, a profession of faith in Jehovah, possessed with extraordinary powers, his gifts widely known and sought after, facing the greatest crisis of his life, riches, honor, promotion set before him, sitting in converse with the enemies of God. How will he react? And we'll find out that next month, God willing. A sad, tragic story, and yet very relevant to the age in which we live. So may the Lord bless his word. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, we pray tonight that as individuals we might keep close to thy word. We might keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might keep close to the people that honor thee and love thee. Now we pray that thy blessing might accompany us as we separate. And we ask that the days that lie before us might be days of rich and sweet fellowship and communion with thyself. And now may grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.